Praise God, you guys. We have an awesome God. He's doing wonderful things. And just continue to pray, not only for your own walk, but the Bible says not only look out for your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. Amen. And that brings us to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we're told to add these precious, wonderful attributes to our faith. And we are not gods, as some falsely teach. We are humans made in the image of God. And since we're in God's image and explicitly stated as such in his image bearers, we do share the communicable attributes of God that he chooses to communicate to us. There's, as I've talked to you before, there's incommunicable attributes that God would never share, that God, and I mean, there's incommunicable attributes that are impossible for God to share. Why? For instance, he is alone, possesses immortality, and is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. We had a beginning. We could never be from everlasting. Amen. There's no sense in which we actually could ever be God. That's such a lie. But there's this wonderful truth that we've been created in the image of God. And the communicable attributes, righteousness, his righteousness we partake of. Amen. His love. Amen. We partake of. Amen. And without love, the Bible says we're zero. Amen. And he communicates these attributes to us. And there's seven of these attributes that he calls us to add to our faith and basically unpackage their gifts. And when we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, we read in verse 5, "Now for this very reason also," and the reason stated, I'm not going to deliberate or explicate the first four verses again, but to say that by his divine power, made partakers of his divine nature, and we've been given these mega promises. He says mega promises, these incredible promises, that we could partake of his divine nature. That means the communicable attributes as his image bearers. And he's given these things to us, and we simply need to add these things to our faith. And I've used the example, if a big moving truck came in front of your home and unloaded all kinds of the best appliances and furniture and everything else, and it was there in your garage just to be opened up, and you just left it there and continued to eat on the ground and off of paper plates and what have you, and didn't utilize them, that would be your own doing. God calls us to open these things. He's already blessing them. We already have the Holy Spirit in us as believers. Amen. Now we simply need to open these blessings to be more of what he's called us to be and be more like him. Jesus says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. When you add to these attributes to your life, you're growing in that perfection. Be holy as he is holy, it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. And pass your sojourning here on this earth, your pilgrimage here in fear. We need to realize that, man, the human race, the problem of the human race has been radically, you know, there's been a fall. And the human race has fallen. Do you think the human race as a whole, when you look at people, that they're walking in the love of God toward one another? Loving God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Loving their neighbors as themselves? Do you think that's happening? No, it's not happening. That's why there's crimes. The Bible says love does not work any ill toward its neighbor. You have to lock your doors at night because people don't have the love of God. Do you understand that? Their prisons are over full in our country because people don't walk in the love of God. And by the way, if everybody that was in prison that should be in prison in our country, it depends where we draw a line. We're all sinners, amen? Right? By the grace of God. So we need God's love. And now we look at these attributes. Now for this very reason, because we have all these giftings from the Lord and he wants us to bless us with them. Also applying all diligence. Meaning be diligent about this, brothers and sisters. Don't just listen. Don't like, well, yeah, what's for lunch? Listen, be diligent. And not just listen, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Unwrap the package, apply it to your life. In your faith, supply moral excellence. Amen. God's moral excellence. Amen. Be holy as he is holy. And we come to him by grace through faith. We recognize that he died for us. We put our trust in him for salvation. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the work of Calvary, what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. We embrace him in faith. And when we embrace him in faith, we're saved. But guess what? Faith without works is what? Dead. True faith is going to grow. Amen. Bring forth fruit, it says, in keeping with repentance. True repentance shows forth fruit. It's not this cheap grace that's being taught today where you can just confess Christ and go murder people and cheat on your wife and everything. Oh, I'm good with God. No, you're not, man. You need to repent. Be not deceived, it says. Adulterers and drunkards and so forth will not inherit God's kingdom. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Amen. So we need to grow in grace and make sure we're going forward in grace. And you supply moral excellence. That's because when you come to him in faith, you recognize that you're morally bankrupt. Amen. Why do you come to Jesus? To be saved as your Lord and Savior, because you realize you need to be saved from something. Be saved from your sin, from the wrath that you deserve, from death and hell and the power of the devil. Amen. And then when Jesus dies, he dies to set us free from the penalty of our sins. Amen. From the power of our sin and eventually the presence of sin in the new heaven, new earth. Amen. And we look forward to that. And that's an awesome thing to look forward to. But we recognize that we're spiritually bankrupt. Jesus said when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, the very first thing, very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You have to be poor in spirit. You have to recognize, man, I have nothing to offer. I have no way I can earn my salvation. But then when you come to him in faith and you realize you have nothing to offer, you come to him for salvation. But then you realize, guess what? He doesn't just save you to save you so you can be on some cloud with some harp for eternity. That's not what's going to happen. He saves you to recreate the image of Christ in you from which you had fallen, because we're created in the image of God. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, right? Remember, and it was shattered. And all the king's horses, all the king's men, they couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again, right? All the king's horses, how do horses put anything together? I don't get that anyway. But anyway, the thing is, we had a great fall, and we couldn't put ourselves back together again. People can dress up in nice suits, and they can wear the nicest clothes, and gals can wear the nicest makeup. But the heart is depraved and morally bankrupt without Jesus. And we come to him, we realize, man, there's a big problem. We have two problems, two major problems. One, we're guilty of sin. So we need to be forgiven. That's why he died on the cross. Amen. But the second problem is that we have a corrupt, fallen, evil nature that wants to do our own thing, that wants to be our own God, that wants to say, hey, I'll follow some things, you know, that are good, but I want to do my own thing. And we go and do our own thing. And guess what? That's Satanism. That's do what thou wilt. That's basically what Satanism's philosophy is, do what thou wilt. And there's a lot of Satanists running around that don't even know they're Satanists. There's people that believe in God, but they're practical atheists. I mean, they're smart enough to know, wow, obviously this didn't happen by accident. The universe is very, you know, the DNA and everything shows we talked about Anthony Flew. Okay. Anthony Flew. There's no H in his name. Anthony Flew. He was the biggest atheist debater for 30 years from, I think it was Cambridge. And he was the top debater. And then he wrote a book before he died, like 5 years before he died or so, you know. About, you know, why I believe in God. And the subtitle was how the world's most renowned atheist became a believer, you know. And he said, because DNA, it's too radical. There's no way it could happen by itself. And he could have just went to his grave, you know, and just said, I'm going to die this way. But he came out. He had a conscience there. He said he wrote a whole book on it and on the DNA and everything. There's no way this could, you know, replicate itself and write itself and by accident. We know there's a God. And we know something else about this God is that we fail him because we have this thing called guilt. And he remedies the guilt through the cross. But our other problem is our depravity as humans. We realize we're morally bankrupt, morally deficient. And so the first thing on the list is what? Moral excellence. We're supposed to grow in our faith and now become morally excellent. Seek to be like him. Amen. And this is the last one, so I am reiterating some of these. But the next on the list is what? Add to your moral excellence what? Knowledge. Why? Because you want to know what it means to be moral excellent. You want to have knowledge. Amen? But add to your knowledge what? Self-control. Why? Because once you know what it means to be morally excellent, you might know, but you may not have the power to do it because you're not going to have the power outside of him. So by his divine promises, his divine power, he gives us divine nature through his mega promises to gives us self-control. It's through the Spirit. Amen. So we can apply the knowledge of our moral excellence to our lives and then add to your moral excellence what? Perseverance. Because it's not good enough to be self-control for a day. Ooh, I made a New Year's resolution. You know, no more sweets. Halfway through the day, God, that looks good. You need perseverance, amen? Not that eating sweets is sinful, but you got to be careful. Eating too many of them, too much of anything could be sinful, right? Except agape, which we'll get to in a minute. It's hard to have too much agape. And then to your perseverance, you're supposed to add what? Godliness. And we went into that Greek word. It means the worship of God, well worship. Don't forget, I mean, your whole path starts with the worship of God. Faith. Faith, it's you add to the faith seven pillars. And when you're having faith, what are you doing? You're trusting in Him. You're worshiping Him. You're serving Him. You're turning to Him. Faith works through love. It starts with love too, by the way. So before you even get to moral excellence, the very first attribute, communicable attribute, He calls you to add. You're already walking in some measure of love, because the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, faith works through love. So as soon as you recognize that He died for you and you turn to Him in faith, there's a measure of love which is being reciprocated toward Him as you turn to Him in faith. It's a love. It's not necessarily a love like a selfless love, like I'm going to love you. And just it's a recognized, wow, you love me and I'm turning to you in faith. And there's a form of love in that. But you're not saved by the faith itself. You're saved by grace through what? Faith. And that faith is not meritorious in any way. It doesn't earn anything. It's just simply you turning as a beggar to God saying, I worship you. I turn to you. But then you add these things to your faith, and then it brings you back to emphasizing the worship of God. Hallowed be thy name. Amen. And then you add to your worship, your well worship, or your godliness, and the English word comes from godlikeness. You add to it brotherly kindness. Philia, okay? It's a noun. Phileo, the verb, is you add philia. So the last two on the list, I love this. The last two on the list are basically love. Philia is what kind of love? Philadelphia? Brotherly love, amen. And we talked about how that word philia and phileo were not used outside the context of the home. It had to do with what? Family love, right? Love for your brothers, brotherly love in your home. But in the New Testament, God, because God, as the divine, has brought this transcendent love, which has entered into this fallen world, He's called us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Amen. And we're supposed to have a philia. Okay. I'm to phileo my neighbor. I'm to phileo, you know, my neighbor as myself. Love my neighbor as myself. But there's a special love I'm supposed to have by my brothers and sisters in Christ. It says, do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of God. Galatians chapter 6, right? So I recognize that I have brothers and sisters who are children of God, those who have come to Christ, those who have been born again, those who have been born in the same family, who have the same God now as me, brothers and sisters in Jesus, who are my brothers and sisters. We went through that last week. But then He says, add to your what? Your brotherly kindness. What? Love. Guess what the word there is? Agape. It's not philia. It's agape. Okay? It's not philia with adelphos, which is brother. It's not brotherly kindness. It goes beyond brotherly kindness. It goes beyond loving your brothers and sisters in Christ to loving your enemies, to loving the lost, to loving those who despitefully, who persecute you and despitefully try to use you and what have you. Would you agree that's that kind of love is alien to this world? Amen? Do you realize that God put a spin on that word too? I think it's very interesting because there's different words that have been coined in the New Testament that are new to the Greek language, but then there's other words, and I'm not saying these are, they're not, but there's other words that took on a totally new meaning because they could only be understood in the context of God and who He is and the kingdom of God. And brotherly kindness, which is just, I think it's fascinating. Brotherly kindness took on a new meaning. Philia. With Adelphos, took on this meaning of loving beyond your home, brothers and sisters in the kingdom. But agape also took on a new meaning. How so? Because agape, the noun agape, okay, that word is it's one of the words you hear. If you know any Greek as a Christian, you only know a couple words, you usually know agape. Amen? Because it's so prevalent in the Christian community. But guess what? It was barely used in polytheistic Greek literature. That's only very few cases. Wow. In fact, The noun, now get this, I love this kind of stuff, man, when I study. I love this kind of stuff. The noun, agape, agapon, or agapao is a verb, but the noun agape first finds its usage in what we call the Septuagint, or the LXX for short. Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's the first time we see that word, not the word, but the first time we see the noun. And because the noun and the verb were used so often, and even then you begin to see, obviously, the noun more later in history, in Greek history, but you've seen the verb actually earlier than that. But since it was so with the Bible, and then the New Testament uses agape over and over and over again, they believed for some time that the word agape originated with the Greek Septuagint, the noun. And before, and they did more searches and they realized, okay, it was in usage before, not the noun, but the verb and so forth. And they thought it was a word that was coined. That's how rare it was used outside of biblical literature. Isn't that a trip? They thought it was coined by the Greek writers. And I'm talking about actually there were Hebrew writers that wrote the Septuagint, but they wrote in Greek because the world was run by the Greeks before the Romans took over. And Jesus' day later, the Romans were ruling before Jesus came on the scene, obviously, but everybody pretty much still spoke Greek, or a lot of people. So it's interesting to me that philia has a special meaning now in the Christian context. Agape has a special meaning because it was used in a totally different context. It was used, what's the greatest commandment of all? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy what? Whole heart, soul, mind, strength. And it was used, and your neighbor as yourself. It was used of love of God and of love of not just neighbor, but even love of enemy. You should love your neighbors yourself. A lot of times your neighbor, like the Samaritans, were their neighbors, the Jews, but they were enemies. It's all quite interesting to me. In fact, it's interesting when you look at the four main Greek words, that are used in the Bible, or I should say in Greek literature at that time, you had... Okay, when we talk about love, come on. And you guys, this is so important because without love, the Bible says we're nothing. So we really want to get our, not just our brains, our minds, our hearts around this. In fact, our bowels. Bowels are like your innards, right? In fact, there's another word since I'm talking about this, just came to my mind just now, is bowels of compassion. Because when we think in Western culture, we think of our heart full of love for her. When somebody talks about romance or whatever. But and it sounds kind of strange, but in biblical times, it was bowels. You know, of compassion. And actually, I think it's more accurate. Because I remember when I was young and you get those feelings, I wasn't like holding my heart. Oh, I was holding my stomach, my bowels. Not because I had to go to the bathroom. You know, you get a gut feeling sometimes. Or I got butterflies, you hear a girl say, or some guys. I mean, when I was young. Still over my wife at times, right? But, it's like, why don't we still have those? Because God uses those feelings to bring you together. And also the enemy could try to manipulate feelings. So don't just go by your feelings, go by wisdom, right? But if you continue to have those feelings, you probably all have ulcers right now. I wouldn't even be here, right? Because they're you know, initiating type feelings at times. Not that you need feelings. But that term bowels of compassion that's used in the New Testament, in the King James, talks about, you know, not closing up your bowels of compassion toward a brother in need. And, you know, how does the love of God dwell in you? That term bowels of compassion is two different Greek words put together to make one word. And that's the first time you see that word in the Greek language. So it's interesting that the Lord God had to use new words, coin different words, or I should say, you know, use words that were in very limited usage and use them in different ways, or like in philia, more in usage, but use it in a way beyond, in a transcendent way. That's because we have a transcendent God who has invaded our history and has come into this fallen world, which has depraved people who have this dual problem, two problems, guilty and sinners by nature, and he's transforming both by his great love. But by that, he allows us to partake of his love, not only as recipients, but to be reciprocal in his love and respond in with that agape back to him and others. Amen? And that's huge. That's F.B. Meyer, a scholar that's been long gone. He said some, I love what he said here about love, God's love. Wherever there is true love, there must be giving. and giving to the point of sacrifice. Love is not satisfied with giving trinkets. It must give at the cost of sacrifice. It must give blood, life, all. That's heavy, huh? I mean, I love that because divine love. Now think of it this way. And by the way, some will say agape love is God's love. And that's true often. It describes God's love over and over again. Yes and amen. That's true to a degree. But you can also use agape. And even the New Testament uses agape of a love for, like, they love darkness more than light. It's agape. So don't think that agape always describes God's love. It's more of like a sold out kind of love. Amen. But when it's used of God's love, it's used in a sacrificial manner. Amen. And of a perfect kind of love. And so we have these different words for love in Greek. In the New Testament, there's these different Greek words used for love. But in our English, our English language has some problems. I mean, we use the same word. I love my wife. I love milkshakes. It's like, there's not like, it has such a broad meaning. It's like, well, what really is it? Okay. You could love your wife in a sacrificial way, but how many of you love milkshakes in a sacrificial way? Well, I sacrificed my waistline, you know, right? I mean, I guess you could say that because I saw one hand come up. That's probably what you mean, right? But when I mean in a sacrificial way, a divine love, God's love, loves in a sacrificial way where the one loving is not loving to get anything out of the equation, but is simply loving for the good and the benefit of the other in a sacrificial way. Think about that. Divine love, God's love, loves sacrificially. This is what the world doesn't really know. In a pure altruism, it loves in a way that is absolutely sacrificial for the blessing, the good, and the benefit of the other. Amen? I love what Donald W. Burdick states in his summary on agape love, used in the biblical context of God's love. It is spontaneous. There was nothing of value in the persons loved that called forth such sacrificial love. God of his free will set his love on us in spite of our enmity and sin. Agape love is that initiated by the lover because he wills to love, not because of the value or lovableness of the person loved. Agape is self-giving and is not interested in what it can gain, but in what it can give. Is not bent on satisfying the lover, but on helping the one love, whatever the cost. Wow. Agape is active and is not mere sentiment cherished in the heart, nor is it mere words, however eloquent. It does involve feeling and may express itself in words. In fact, it often does. But it is primarily an attitude toward another that moves the will to act in helping to meet the need of the one loved. I love that. That's good. Amen. Agape is used 115 times in the New Testament. It's a lot of times. It's used 112 times. It's translated love in the NASB. I'm talking about the NASB here. That's what I'm using. It's translated beloved once, love feast once, and loves, plural, once. 112 times it's translated love. The King James Version translates agape 12 times as charity, which is actually can be a good translation of that word. It doesn't always work though. Like those who love darkness, you wouldn't say they had charity toward darkness. It wouldn't make sense because charity captures the essence of divine love though in a wonderful way because it's benevolent. Amen. Charity doesn't seek its own. Amen. Pure charity. It seeks to be a blessing to others. Now, I love this about, because you can't just look at the word agape itself. Like I said, that word could be used of loving the wrong things too. You have to look at it when you look at it in the biblical context, when it applies to love of God, it takes on a totally different meaning. That was cornered by Christians, not because Christians or anything, but because God revealed himself in the time space continuum. And God is love. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16. God is love. Now it's interesting. Jesus said in John 15:13, now he talks about this love. He defines this love. Greater love has no one than this. Than that what? He laid down his life for his brother. Amen? Wow. Now, it's interesting. Actually, he says for his friends there. Well, how's that the greatest love? It's laying your life down for your friends. Well, I can show you where Jesus called Judas friend. When he was betraying him, he sought to show him love. And Judas Iscariot, there was a place made just for him in hell. Went to his own place. He was a son of perdition, it says. Really sad. It says he went to his own place. But Jesus gave him this, offered him the sop even at the Last Supper. Amen. He loved him. Wanted him to be saved. When he said, when he talked about the new covenant, the blood that we shed for his disciples, guess who was there still? Judas. Wow. Are you saying he would love even the worst sinner? That kind of love? Yeah. Judas wasn't the worst. Paul said he was. Right? Paul says, a faithful saying that God came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst or the chief. Amen? Wow. That's incredible love. So it's sacrificial. Greater love has no one this than someone lay down, give, sacrifice his life for his friends. Wow. Think about this. John 3:16, we have it again. We see it again. God so loved the world, agape, that he what? Let's stop there. That he what? Gave. You see the measure of his love when you think of the size of the sacrifice. When he gave what? His only begotten son. Come on, think of that, man. That hurts the brain. He gave his only son. The second person of the triune Godhead who had been with from eternity past. Amen. This is my beloved son, he says at Jesus' baptism, whom I love. Amen. He loves Jesus. He has a deep love for him that we can't really totally get our brain around. But he so loved us, not because we deserved anything. We're poor in spirit. Amen. We're bankrupt. We're sinners, but he loved us so much that he gave himself for us. Think that through, what that means. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's sacrificial love. Amen. His only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not, the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We don't deserve it. That's love. That's agape, guys. Revelation chapter 1:4. Where you have to turn there, but it says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be to you and peace from him which is and which was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the prince of the kings of the earth. And that says, unto him who loves us, present tense. King James says loved, but it's not in the Greek, it's present tense. Even in the Greek manuscripts that the King James used. Unto him that loves us and released us, King James says washed, but the Greek says released us from our sins. I believe NASB has released by his what? Own blood. Wow. We're the sinners. We're the enemies. Sin is an act of spiritual violence against God's moral law. But he loved us that he himself, Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave himself for us. I love that though, right there in Revelation 1:5, because to him who loves us and releases us from our sins by his own blood, Jesus loves us that way too. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. And it's just amazing. Ephesians 5:2 says this. Christ also loved and gave himself. That's giving again. Sacrificial. We're seeing this over and over again, aren't we? He loved and gave himself up an offering and sacrifice to God. Wow. Christ also loved and gave himself up. So when you see the heart of Jesus, you see the heart of the Father. When you see the heart of the Father, you see the heart of Jesus. And that's what agape is all about. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, what? Love your wives as Christ loved the church and what? Gave himself up for her. There's a sacrifice again. Amen. Did he love the church when the church was just worshiping him, loving him and saying, I'm going to serve you? And just no. When he was on the cross, what were the disciples doing? They were denying him. Amen. Husbands, love your wives like that. And by the way, we're called to have that love. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you're called to sacrificially love your wife. Not when she's good to you, when she's a blessing, that time too, of course. But when you feel like, you know, you might have a knife in your back one morning or one night or one day. Wives, don't put knives in your husband's back, please. Love them too, amen. But I'm saying husbands, if that happens, love them. Love them with agape love. And again, we see it sacrificial. He gave himself for her. It's undeserving. And now, to me, it's really heavy because it's not just the magnitude of the love shown in the measure of the sacrifice he makes. That's the biggest part of it to me. But it's also in the lack of value that the recipients have, that he still loves in spite of that. That shows that it's agape. And one of the places that I believe that that's expressed best is in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We're really trying to get our brain, this first part of the study, around agape love and what it is. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, now, by the way, just to let you know how, before you get there even, keep your finger there if you're there and just turn a page or two and go to Romans 8. And how does it describe how we were, you know? In Romans chapter 8, you know, it talks about how, you know, verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it is through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh, their minds are what? On the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is what? Is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is what? Peace. Because the mind, verse 7, set on the flesh is what? Hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we were hostile, at enmity with God. Okay, children of wrath. We're described as children of wrath. You know, governed by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works through the children of disobedience. We're called the children of disobedience and rebellion to God. But look at verse 6 of chapter 5 now. For while we were still helpless. Helpless, why? Because we had enmity with God, because we're hostile, because we couldn't save ourselves. We were enemies of God, children of wrath. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ what? Died for the ungodly. So Christ, the most valuable person in the universe, died for the most depraved. Verse 7. Now it gets heavier. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. People will rarely give their lives for someone who's righteous. If you just knocked on a door and you went down the street, say, man, there's a really good guy down there, you know. And there's these gangbangers that, you know, have him tied up and they're going to shoot him. And we're just looking for someone that's, he's a really good guy, man. He really loves his wife and kids. We're just knocking doors, say, who's going to, and here's a video of it. It's real. Who will go down there and just get shot for him? How many people do you think, I'll do it? Not very often, right? For though one will die for a righteous man, though perhaps for, now I love this. For we are sinners, still helpless, right? At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare to die. Perhaps, sometimes, it's happened. Verse 8 though, but God demonstrates, but, I love there's another but God. Because people rarely die for a righteous man. What help do we have then? We're sinners. But God, amen. They're at the Red Sea, man. How are they going to get through? I mean, the armies of Pharaoh is coming. They're dead. But God steps in, amen. Amen. Or we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, but God. And right here you have one of those but gods. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. There's a contrast here. In that while we were yet, what? Sinners, rebels, hostile toward him. Christ, what? Died for us. That's the greatest love. Paul saying he died for me, the chief of sinners, faithful saying that he came into the world to save sinners, of which I'm chief. He offered the sop to Judas, called him friend, because his attitude toward Judas was one of love. Wow. So it's the degree of the sacrifice that shows the greatness of love. There's no better, greater sacrifice than God himself becoming a man, amen, and dying for us. I've told you before, if I had a cockroach problem in my house and my wife's like, don't use the Raid. And I said, okay, yeah, I really love these guys. You're right. And I became a cockroach and died for them. And then I was forever Joe the cockroach because I'd always be a cockroach. Plus I'd be Joe still in some way, right? and forever I'm this cockroach. That'd be a sacrifice. Would you agree? March them all out, save them, right? Then make my house a mansion and bring them back in. Woo! Wow. That's a strange, weird kind of love, right? It's just beyond what we can even imagine. Guess what? I've tried to tell you God's love for you is greater than that. Because I'm a creature just like the cockroaches are creatures. Amen. He's the creator who became a human being. And human beings are more wicked, as far as I could tell, than cockroaches. Because we make choices to be evil. If you came here to get your ears tickled to me to tell you what a wonderful person you are, you're in the wrong place. I'm a realist, and I look at the Bible. What does God say? It says we're sinners that deserve wrath. But I could tell you about a very wonderful person named Jesus. Amen. God becoming a man. And we were helpless and sinners. And rarely will someone die for righteous man, but he will perhaps die for a good man. You might find a few, but guess what? For a wicked man, while we were yet sinners. So the degree of the sacrifice, God, and the degree of depravity, who he dies for, that is inexplicable. And that's why Hollywood cannot get its any kind of script anywhere close to the true story. Any love story in Hollywood doesn't even approach this. And the ones that would make you cry the most have an element of this story in it. Isn't that heavy? When you think about it. You know, some years ago in 1982, there was a middle-aged man who was in Washington, D.C., in the Potomac River, swimming for his life. And the helicopter was dropping a line to him. And while he grabbed the line, and then he let go. And you're like, what's he doing? And if you just saw it, you'd think the guy's crazy. What's he doing? They're trying to save him. But if you knew the full story, there was a 737 that went down at Boeing. And the furniture, everything just went out. And there were people in the river besides him. And he went to them and would bring them to the rope. And he died of hypothermia. That's great love, right? Amen. So people will lay down their lives sometimes for somebody. Because we're created in the image of God. And sometimes we tap into the better part of that image. There was another man, and his name was Jesus Garcia Corona. And can we get his picture up? I like this guy. This is a guy from Mexico. And November 7th of 1907. You have him on the horseback too? I like him on that horse picture. That's the main picture of him, but that's a good one too. This is endearing, so I wanted this one too. But he's a 23-year-old brakeman for a train. And he was going through, which I thought this was interesting, is Nacazari, which is a village in Sonora, Mexico. In his train, he was a brakeman. And he realized, he saw that sparks were coming out of the chimney. And they were going to the cart that had 70 cases of dynamite in it. And it caught fire and it was burning. And he was going through this little village in Sonora, Mexico, Nacazari. And as he's going through there, he has these thoughts like, when that blows up, what's going to happen? You know what he did? The brakeman put it in reverse and drove 10 miles, the train, in reverse 10 miles away from the village. And it exploded and he died. I love that guy. That's an awesome guy. Laid down his life. And you know what? They felt it there in the town 10 miles away. So we're about 10 miles from the 101 freeway. So if there was an explosion in a huge, 18-wheeler full of 70 cases of dynamite, and we felt it from here, you get the idea of what would have happened to the city. He saved all kinds of lives. There's songs they wrote about him, statues they made of him, because they recognized that's great love. Amen. Pretty awesome. Amen. Now think of it this way. What if he was going through that town and the only thing in that town, it was really just a penitentiary. It was for drug lords and one of the worst El Chapo's cartel and what have you. And the people there had actually killed his wife. Or he's going through there and he could stop the train and get his son out of it and find some kind of, concrete thing to hide behind or something like that. And he might think he has time, but not that his son was there, but his son is in there. And, or he doesn't have time to do that. Or he has time to do that, but not time to do that. And, or he can just send the train down the distance and sacrifice his son for these drug lords. Think he would do that? I don't know. Pretty remarkable man. But I know one who did more than that. One who was spit upon, one who was blasphemed, one who was ridiculed, one who had his beard pulled out. He came to his own, but his own received him not, it says. Even though he made the world did not know him. His face was more marred than any man's. He was punched over and over again with a bag over his head. Hey, prophet, tell us who hit you. Hit with a rod on the head, driving the crown of thorns into his head. Beard pulled out, leaving a mess on his face. His back opened up with, you know, with, it's one of the words used for when they whipped him meant continually. He's supposed to only whip 39 times. He got whipped more than once, by the way, too. That's why, because of his loss of blood, he could barely, and that's why he died faster than two next to him when he got to the cross. Oh, there he is. Thank you, Lenny. I know they can see. You must want me to see that too again. That is cool. What a neat guy. Amen. But we have one that died for all of us. Amen. They made statues of this guy, songs about him. How much more should we make songs about Jesus and sing to him? Because he gave himself while we were yet sinners for us. Amen. And God so loved us sinners that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Another way you see this agape love is in Jesus' teaching. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Sermon on the Mount. And you see this agape love that we're called to. Matthew 5, 43. I mean, this goes beyond human love, obviously. Jesus says, you have heard it, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That was a saying back then. Verse 44, but I say to you what? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's amazing. Okay. In fact, let's continue to read. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. By the way, I love how it says he causes his son. The sunlight that you enjoy today, because you're in Southern California, thank the Lord. But, and we have had a lot of rain lately, so it makes it more appreciable, amen? That's the neat thing about getting storms and weather. You really appreciate that's his son that he's letting you have. You might, oh, I'm just going to do my own thing, man. And, oh, it's a sunny day. Yeah, guess whose son that is. And guess who's shining on you, whether you love him or not. God is. Amen. He caused his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Wow. For if you love those who love you, and I love this. For if you love those who love you, philia. It's still a good love. It's God from God. He wants to love each other. By the way, remember the four loves? I don't think I went through them all, though. There's philia, which is your brotherly love, right? In the Christian context, it's your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's bigger, right? There's storge, and also storgos, which is the same, which is family love, usually used of a love for children to the parents and parents to children. And then there is eros, okay? It's a word we get erotic from, and that's another Greek word. And some will say it's not in the Bible. And yes, it's not, and yes, it is. It's not in the Greek New Testament. Eros is never used. That's more of a romantic love between sexual love or love between a husband and wife. It's very often has a connotation of self-love. Not that it's bad in itself, unless it's used in a twisted way. But it was used in a marital context. It's biblical. It is used in the Greek Septuagint, though, in Proverbs chapter 7. It's used once in the Old Testament. Greek translation of the Old Testament in chapter 7, around verse 20 or so. So those three kind of loves. And then there's a fourth, there's agape love, which is this kind of love, which is verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Okay. So we're talking about, I'm not even saying, sometimes you see God's love, agape is not used, but I'm saying in the sense that this is God's kind of love. Okay. The tax gatherers, you know, they love their own. Verse 47. If you greet only brothers, philia, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? The pagans. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is what? Perfect. Wow. In other words, he has this transcendent love that humans don't generally experience. They don't experience outside of him. Amen. That we now experience by virtue of God's great love and sending his son and revealing that love to us, but also communicating it to us by his divine power through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's an amazing thing that we could actually partake of this kind of love, because we're in awe of it, right? But he doesn't want you to just be in awe of it. He wants you to experience first in salvation, right? And then in reciprocation, loving him back. Amen? Not just because of what you can get. Remember, Satan, Job just serves you because of what he can get from you. Take it all away and he'll deny you, right? He'll curse you to your face. But the Lord God had worked in a work in Job's heart, and Job was tested, and Job struggled at times. We always quote those wonderful statements he makes, but there's times he struggled, but he got through in the end, and he loved God in the end. We want to go beyond phileo. Remember Jesus, Peter's like, he's telling Peter and the disciples, you're all going to deny me tonight. He's going to deny me before the cock crows. He'll deny me three times. Peter's like, no way. I'm ready to go to prison and death for you, Jesus. They all might deny you, but not me. That's what he's basically saying. He says that. They might, but I won't. Then he denies him three times, the cock crows. He sees Jesus after that trial and he starts bawling. Because God was revealing to him that he was like the tax gatherers still. That he was like the pagans who loved each other, but didn't really have a sacrificial love. Jesus also said to him, when you are restored, strengthen your brothers. In other words, he knew that he'd bring Peter back and Peter would respond. And Peter did. But when he brought Peter back, he kind of reversed the whole deal. Remember that? Remember when he first called Peter? What was Peter doing? Fishing. You know, depart from me. I'm a man of, you know, unclean lips, you know, foul mouth kind of guy. I'm just a worldly guy. Jesus, you don't want anything to do with me. Jesus called him. Become a fisher of men. Amen. And then guess what? And he blew him away, because when Peter was rejecting Jesus and not, you know, he hadn't caught anything all day, right? Throw your nets over. He caught all these and then he freaked out. That's when he freaked out. Whoa, it's a miracle. This rabbi must be the Messiah. Look what he's done. Well, now fast forward 3.5 years and guess what happens? Jesus resurrected. Peter's just got this sunken heart because he denied him three times. And then guess what? He's fishing early in the morning. Jesus already got his fish on the shore. Just kicking back. A little barbecue. Hey, you guys catch anything? Sound familiar? Kind of thing, you know, very similar thing. We've been out here all, what's he asking for? They're probably wondering. You know, obviously we'd be in with him. And they hadn't. And guess what? It says, cast your net on the other side. Boom. Pull up all this fish. So many fish. That was 173, I think. Something like that. And then the net starts to break. And then what does Peter do? Yeah. He went the extra mile. He went to Jesus. Probably shivering, you know. John said, it is the Lord. John figured out. John was, you know, had this heart close to Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not because he didn't love the others, he loved them all. But he abided in his love. And he recognized, and sheep hear his voice. Peter jumps in, though. He's so sorry he's there. Peter, do you love me? I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times. But the first two times he says, do you agape me? Agapao me? Have a sacrificial, sold out kind of love to me? Because the third time he asked Peter, it says Peter was grieved because the third time, it's three times. He denied him three times, he gave him an opportunity to confirm him three times now, right? And by the way, it says they were by the fire. The only other time that word fire is used in the whole New Testament is when Peter denied him at the fire three times. God's reversing it. Give him a chance to affirm his love. But Jesus is real. Because the third time he didn't say to you, agape me. Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even have philia for me? Philia for me? And Peter was grieved because the third time he asked if he phileoed him. In other words, do you even have brotherly love for me? And Peter was grieved. And then he said, feed my lambs, you know. Because he said he'd strengthen the brethren. I mean, if you really love me with agapao, sacrifice yourself and lay yourself down for my body, my brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. How do you show your love for Jesus? By blessing one another. Amen. That's one way. Oh yes, by worshiping him, singing to him, just letting him know you love him. Though you might think you get nothing out of it. You get a lot out of worshiping, by the way. But you love each other. Amen. I love Hebrews chapter 6. I think it's around verse 10. That God's not unjust to forget the love you have shown to him in being a blessing to the saints. And giving to the saints. What you've done, at least these my brethren, Jesus says, you've done to who? Me. So you know how I get to love Jesus? One way? To share with my brothers and sisters his word. To try to be there for them. to go the extra mile. That's how we do with each other. To, you know, whether you're taking care of children in the nursery, whether you're teaching children's church, whether you're calling a brother up and it's taking your time, and you're getting nothing out of it but encourage the brother. That's how you show love. We're a sister. Amen. You go the extra mile. Amen. That's how you show Jesus love, by showing your brothers and sisters in Christ love. And I love this kind of love. I mean, in Luke 6, Jesus says this, "But I say to you, you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other side also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either." This is not what the pagans do. Somebody steals their coat, they're like, "Hey, you want my shirt?" That's like just unheard of. That's amazing. "Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them." He says, "If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those who you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. Lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you'll be sons," I love this, "and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Wow. And now this time when he gives this teaching, it's a bit different. And he, instead of saying, "Be perfect, your Father in heaven," he says, "Be merciful." Whew, that shows me something. Whoa, man. "He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly beside thy God." The more I love that, because instead of "be perfect, your Father in heaven is perfect," which I love too, it shows me the more merciful I am, the more loving I am, the more I am like the Father. And same with you. Amen. Be a merciful person. Again, I quoted Tertullian, who was one of the early church fathers. He coined the word Trinity. And I quoted where he talked about how what the pagans were saying about the Christians. Here's more of that quote. "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Look," they say, "how they love one another. Look how they are prepared to die for one another." That's why the early church had such an impact on the Roman Empire. That was the ruling empire of the world at the time. And it so impacted the Roman Empire that so many people became Christians because they saw that kind of love, guys. It blew people away. It absolutely blew people away. Mind-boggling. And many people became Christians because of that. Jesus says, "You'll know you're my disciples because of your what? Love for another." So if you just love the way the people that don't know Jesus at the office love, is that going to stand out? Is that going to stand out? No, it's going to stand out that you're just the same as everybody else. You need to go beyond what people at the office do. And it's hard to show that love at times. And, you know, it can even be awkward at times because you might be misunderstood or what have you. But you do it with a good motive and say, "Lord, I mean, hey, when I moved in my house, I had one neighbor. The guy goes next door, moves in, next, I'm moving in. And the guy next door to me is like, the gentleman that was there. And he's like, "Hey, I just want you to know, my son plays the drums really loud in the garage right next to you. I don't, the other neighbors had a hard time with it." I said, no problem. Boom. Another neighbor in the old cul-de-sac that I'm presently living in, she wants to borrow my, first time I talked to her, she wanted to borrow my, her car, her battery wasn't working, you know. And she needed a jumper cable. And she just said, "Hey, can I borrow a jumper cable from you?" You know, came to the door. And I said, "Sure." I got my best jumper cable. I said, "Hey, don't give it back. You know, I'm not trying to get any points with you. I did this years ago. I don't repeat." And then another neighbor in the same cul-de-sac, there's only a few neighbors that face each other. The other neighbor, his guy that's given a bid or whatever, he backs up into my, actually it was my daughter's car. So this was more sacrificial for her. And I said, "Don't worry about it." You know, it was his little trailer, but it was a little tiny nick. And I said, "You know what? I'm sure she'll be fine with it." And I already said, if she wasn't fine with it, I was going to, and he witnessed that because this was his guy. He came out and then he came and tried to give me $300, you know, the guy said, "No, I'm going to give you some money. At least take care of it." I go, no, please don't. We're okay. Now, if it was totaled, come on, you know, and there's limits. I mean, you know, "Hey, Heather, I showed your love for you. So don't worry about it. Your car's totaled," you know, but you know, I'm loving, these are people that you just find ways to show love. And, you know, I said, "No, I'm sure she'll be fine. I'm sure," I'm speaking for her because I'd already talked to her too now, but before I said, "I'm sure she'd be fine and I would take care of it if it was a problem." And then he said, he wouldn't take no for an answer. You know, so I gave her and Adam that money and God bless me in it because they end up taking me out to sushi with it, which is really nice, you know. But these are just, you know, you try to do good. Just you go beyond what the world goes beyond. Amen. And they're going to see a side of you that they don't normally see. And it's going to make them say, what in the world? But if one of them needed something, I want them to know I'm here because I represent Jesus. And this, and by the way, it wasn't like, how can I just, oh, should I give her my, I don't want to give her my jumper cables. No, no. It was like easy because that's in my heart now, you know. I mean, when I do those kinds of things, it's not always good because it's like, what do you do? So I get in trouble a lot, you know, in the past, you know, I try to be better because I also got to love my wife, right? How are you going to pay the bills kind of thing in the past, you know? So it's like, so you got to like, Lord, how do I juggle all this? You know, you want to be giving, but you can only give so much too. And, but guess what? That love is, that's just a drop in the bucket to his ocean, but he calls us to experience it. Amen. And do it. And it's a blessing because people don't expect that, you know? And he says to, basically, he loves us with the same love. That's hard to understand. We want to understand agape. He loves us with the same love with which the Father does, that he loves Jesus. That almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? That the Father loves us with the same kind of love that he loves Jesus with. How do I know this? Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Go to verse 20. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's an incredible prayer where he's praying before his crucifixion and he's crying out to the Father for the disciples. It's a selfless prayer. It's all about him laying his life down for us and not only us, but for the world. Some say he only prayed for the disciples here. No, he prayed for his disciples, but he also prayed that the world would see their love so the world too could be saved. So this is also a prayer for the loss of the world, his enemies. Chapter 17 of John. We could read the whole chapter, but we don't have time. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who, what? Believe in me through their word. So right here, he's not just praying for the disciples. Guess who he prayed for right here? You and me. Us. Amen, Susie. Us. That's heavy. That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that what? The world may believe that you sent me. He's also now praying for the disciples. He's praying for us in the future and all the disciples that would come after them and also for the lost world here. I love that because a lot of people say, oh, he doesn't really love the world. Look at John 17. He just prays for disciples. Wrong. He didn't. I can show you elsewhere where Jesus looked on the rich man and loved him and the rich man rejected him. He loves the lost. But guess what? They'll know you by your my disciples by your what? Love for one another. What's he saying here? He's praying that we would be one in him. Amen. So the world would know that he was sent. Amen. One of the most wonderful and powerful apologetics is love. And I say that because there's a lot of people that are in apologetics. They're constantly studying how to defeat the lies of Darwinism, right? The philosophically bankrupt ideas that are empty at their core. But they're mean-spirited sometimes, professing Christians. And they'll use language and everything else. And you realize if you do that, you're a zero. Without love, you're nothing. And you realize one of the greatest apologetics is for the lost world to see your love. Amen. Let that be instructive for us when we're trying to convince people and show them the evidences of the Christian faith. Amen. That we don't respond in kind, that we show them that we're different. Amen. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I also have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. So that the world, let's look at this, so that the world may what? Know that you sent me, now watch this, and loved them even as you what? Have loved me. Get your brain around that. Well, Jesus is a unique son of God. I'm adopted into his family. How can he love me? He loves you with the same love he loves his only begotten son. Wow. I heard about two kids, 8-year-olds that were signing up for baseball together. And when they were signing up, the guy that was registering them was like, I guess he noticed they didn't look alike, but he also noticed that their names were the same last name and they came together, but they were both born in the same month of April, different dates though. So they weren't twins, but they were both born in April. So he's like head scratcher. He goes, are you guys brothers? So you have the same last name? They said, yeah. Well, how are you both born on different dates? They said, one of us is adopted. He goes, oh, that makes sense. Which one of you is adopted? They both smiled and they said, we don't know. My father said, he loves us so much he forgot. He loves us both the same. Ain't that cool? I guarantee you that the father doesn't forget who Jesus is, okay? Don't let go to your head too much, okay? Because Jesus is the unique Son of God. He's God in the flesh, amen? But he loves us with the same kind of love, amen? And that's something you should be able to rejoice over. That's something you should be able to throw up your hands over and just give him praise and worship and so forth. I mean, so this love, the question is, because now how many of us feel like, wow, I need to be more loving, you know? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, you want to feel like you need to be more loving? Go to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And in 1 Corinthians 13, which is amazing, the chapter of love, it really expresses what divine love is. And he says in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all have all knowledge and I have all faith, so as to rule mountains, but do not have love, I am what? Nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. There's a lot of Muslims surrendering their bodies to be burned, but they're doing it so they can gain what they think is 70 virgins in paradise. You can do a lot of different things, even for the kingdom, that you say are for the kingdom, but if you're not doing it out of love, we're nothing. This is very, very important. We're like a clanging cymbal. And I've told you before that the high priest, if you go and read about how his belt was made, it was made with pomegranates. And what was in between each pomegranate? A bell. And when he was moving and working, you'd hear the bells. And there was pomegranates. But according to Alfred Edersheim, a wonderful Jewish scholar that died some years ago, that if you took the pomegranates out, the melodic sound was gone. So if you have activity, work, but without fruit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy. If you have activity without fruit, this is pretty heavy when you think about it. You have activity, but no fruit, you're nothing. And I said it's pretty heavy because he's trying to correct the Corinthians who are misusing the gifts. A lot of them are speaking in tongues and prophesying all these things, but they're missing the pomegranate in the middle. Amen? Remember that? And by the way, chapter 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians are the most in-depth chapters on the gifts of the Spirit, the bells that you have in the Bible. What's in the middle of those two bells? Chapter 13, the big pomegranate. I think that's the mind of God. It blows me away. It's heavy when you think about it. So you can be doing things for Jesus, but you have to do, you want it, you need to do it out of a heart of love. Amen? You need to do it out of a heart of love. Now look what he goes on to say. Love is patient. Amen? And by the way, this all applies. He picks things out here that apply to the Corinthians. They weren't being patient. In chapter 11, he's going to talk to them, or he's already talked to them a couple chapters earlier about how they weren't waiting for each other to have their love feast. And they were being selfish. And some were drinking alcohol and getting drunk. And he says, love is patient. Okay? He goes on to say, love is what? Love is kind. Okay? The Corinthians lacked kindness. They were puffed up. He told them that earlier in the epistle, he told them in Corinthians, if you read both of these letters, he really comes down on them because they are in the knowledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, they have the fool's knowledge. He's warning against the fool's knowledge and says that they're carnal. And they lack kindness. And the Bible says knowledge, Corinthians says knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge is good because knowledge shows you how to love. But if you just focus, wow, look what I know. You're not helping people with the knowledge. Then you're just ridiculous. Big deal. You know nothing compared to God. Get busy and help someone. And it's what? It's not what? It's not jealous. Okay? They were envying each other's spiritual gifts. Don't envy each other. Don't be jealous of each other. Be thankful for each other. When God blesses someone, don't say, oh, I can't believe they're getting blessed. Look all that I've done. Really? God's fair. There's a problem. It's with your attitude. The Bible says promotion doesn't come from the east or the west, but it comes from the Lord. Amen? Seek the Lord. Amen? Love does not what? Brag. Okay, a lot of these guys were bragging in the Corinthian church. A lot of them thought of themselves as, and their leaders as super, thought of themselves as super apostles. It's not arrogant, okay? They had those in this church that were arrogant about their superior knowledge. Just read the first few chapters and read chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians as well. It does not act unbecomingly, okay? Love doesn't act weird in a bad way. They were speaking in tongues all at once and didn't care about unlearned people. They wanted to show off their gifts. He says, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than all of you, he says, but I'd rather speak five intelligible words that actually build some up and edify them than in tongues and cause, you know, the unlearned, he talks about how they would think you're freaks, you know. Basically, I'm paraphrasing, of course. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not what? Seek its own. Paul warns them about how they operate toward their virgins, the men that were to be married and so forth, and not being selfish in this letter a lot. Those who are suing each other, you know, and so forth. Is not provoked. Love isn't provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Don't take into account a wrong suffered? Wow, that's heavy love, huh? Not always bringing up the past and focus on the past. They were suing each other, as I mentioned. They were taking into account wrong suffered. He says, that wouldn't it be better to be defrauded or work it out between some leaders in the church instead of taking your brother and dragging him through the court and having the non-believers see you as Christians suing each other? Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Again, lawsuits again. Ungodly lawsuits, unrighteous ones, I should say. But rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's Christlikeness, amen? That's Christlikeness. And then I love it. It goes on to say in the next verse, love never fails, amen? And by the way, how do you fit in that list? Can you say your name? Joe is patient. Joe is kind. And on and on. I hope we can say that to a degree, but we can't say it perfectly, can we? Because we're not perfect yet. But guess who you can put there? Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not jealous. He has a godly jealousy, but not an ungodly jealousy. Okay? Jealousy for our good. Amen? Jesus does not brag. He's humble and meek. Amen? Jesus is not arrogant. Jesus does not act unbecomingly. Jesus does not seek his own. Jesus is not provoked. He's patient, long-suffering. Jesus does not take into account a wrong suffered. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen? He wants to forgive everybody. Now, people can reject that forgiveness, but that's on them. Jesus does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. He bears all things. Jesus believes all things. He hopes all things. He endures all things. Jesus, verse 8, never what? Fails. Fits him perfectly. Amen? I love that. I really do love that. You know, where do we get this love? This agape comes from God. You can't get it from the store. You can't get it from the depths of your own human depravity, the depths of your own heart. Jesus says, the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? In Jeremiah 17, he gave the words of the prophet. Jesus says, out of the heart come murders and thefts and blasphemies and all kinds of evil thoughts and everything else. That's our human heart without Jesus. Amen. We need it, but true love comes from Jesus. Matthew 3:17, Jesus said, this is my what? Beloved son. Father said of Jesus, my beloved son. Anyone well pleased? True love comes from him. Amen. True love comes from him. Jesus looked on him, the thief, remember I mentioned, and he loved him. So we're commanded to love with this kind of love. But where does it come from? I mean, we know it comes with Father. How do we get it, guys? I save this for the end, okay? Because I wanted you to realize what this love is, our own self-deficiency by going through Corinthians, lack of self-sufficiency. Our sufficiency, the Bible says, is of God, amen? Has to come from the Lord. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, 20 through 22, it's no longer I that live, but that who that lives in him and through him. Jesus, it has to be Jesus living in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Think about it this way. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the what? Branches. He that what? Abides in me will bear much fruit. And then he talks about loving one another. In John 15, that's part of what I've quoted in this little series we've been in. Last week and this week. He commands us to love each other in John 15. And lay our lives down for one another. And they'll know us by our love, chapter 13 and 15. How? Abide in me and you'll bear what? Much fruit. Abide in Christ. Just look to Jesus. Worship Jesus. Amen. Seek Jesus. Cry out to him in prayer. Abide in him and spend your time in his word. Amen. And guess what will happen? You won't have to like, oh, help me love you more. I don't know how this is going to happen. No, guess what? Just trust him. Seek him. Does the branch can't bear fruit if it's disattached from the vine, right? But do you see the vine just like struggling, man, with the branch struggling to stay attached to the vine? No, it just stays attached. You just stay attached and it naturally produces fruit. Now you cut that branch off because you don't want to go outside and get fruit off your vine anymore, your grapevine. You put it in every morning in the kitchen. I'm going, this branch is going to bear fruit. No, it's not. It's not attached to the vine. You have to stay attached to the vine. You have to stay in the faith. You have to be looking to Jesus. And you abide in him, because he goes on to say in John 15 about abiding him in prayer, about praying. Pray and you'll receive whatever you ask. In his name, he's according with his will, his character, who he is. He wants you to have love. Where does it come from? Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and it goes on and on. That's beautiful. Comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? I love Romans 5:5. You know what Romans 5:5 says? Romans 5:5 says that, let's go there, because we only got one or two more verses we're looking at. Romans 5:5, just too good. Because it's right before verses 6 through 8 about the amazing love that the Lord showed us in his sacrifice. Amen? It's right before that. Romans 5:5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been what? Poured out within our hearts through what? The Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. The love of God is already in your heart now. It's a matter of not walking in the flesh, not walking in selfishness, not walking in sinfulness, but walking in the Spirit. The Bible says, be led by the Spirit. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit are children of God in Romans chapter 8. The Bible says to keep in step with the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. To walk in the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. To not use the flesh for a pretext, or your freedom for a pretext of the flesh, but we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. So guess what? Back to where we started this whole series, 2 Peter chapter 1. He tells us also to add to our faith, right? For this very reason also, applying all diligence, supply to your faith. What's the first thing? Moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, what? Knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. And to your self-control, perseverance. And to your perseverance, godliness. Your brotherly, to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, agape, love. Where does it come from? We're talking about how to get it now. Well, it's very clear. Back up now. Those verses I said I didn't want to read at the beginning of the time together. I want to read now. Verse 1, Simon Peter, bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind of ours. That's to us. By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what comes by. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. He wants it multiplied in your life. In the knowledge of our God and Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these things that he gives us, he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He wants you to partake of the love that comes from his divine nature, which is Christ in you, living in you. The hope of glory, loving through you. Amen. So how do we experience agape love? First of all, we get saved if we're not saved. We come to Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we accept his love. Amen. Then we're able to reciprocate that love, because now we walk in a sense of gratitude and gratefulness, and we know who we are, and we know that that love now has been deposited by his Spirit, through his Spirit, in the person of his Spirit, God is love, in our hearts. Now we allow God to use us. Amen. Now we pray, God, speak to me and speak through me. God, help me love people. Amen. Help me love people with the same love with which you've loved me, agape. And if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he said what? If we ask anything in accordance with his will, we what? We have it. Is it his will that we agape? It is. Simply ask. You have not because you what? Ask not. Abide in the vine and ask. But don't just ask once in a blue moon. Self-control and perseverance. Continue to ask. When Jesus says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open to you. In the Greek, it's ask and keep on asking and you'll receive. Seek and keep on seeking. It's in the present tense. It's in present tense imperative. And you'll find, knock and keep on knocking, the door will be open unto you. Guess what? Every day, I'm constantly praying, God, please help me love you with my whole heart, soul, mind, strength. Help me love my neighbors, myself. Help me love my enemies. Help me love my wife as Christ loved the church. Help me love, you know, my brothers fervently. That's a continual prayer of mine. And I know when I slip from praying that. Because I need to, again, seek the Father and make sure I'm abiding close to the Lord. Amen? So, blessed hope. If you do these things, let's read those last few verses now that we're not going to study till later. And we get back to the series, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless or unfruitful, like the branch that was broken off the vine, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins, even forgetting you were forgiven, you were saved. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more, brothers, he's telling the brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble, fall. You never fall. Verse 11, for in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Amen. Let's add these things to our faith and grow and continue on the path. And then we'll have this abundant entrance into his kingdom. And then we'll be perfected in these attributes and be perfect as he is perfect. But until that day comes, let's seek to be perfect as he is perfect and merciful as he is merciful and walk into the way of agape. Amen. Praise God. Let us all.